This morning we come to continue our series in the book of Matthew, and this morning we're reading from Matthew chapter 7, but reading the first 12 verses. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. May God help us to understand that reading this morning.
Gracious God, we ask that you would shape us and grow us by your word now. And Lord, we pray that you would help me to speak clearly. You'd help us each to hear clearly. Because this will be good for us. And ultimately, when we are shaped by your word, it brings glory to your name. And that is our great desire this morning. And so we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen. I'm not much of a cook, if you've been to my house and I've cooked for you. You are one of a select few, and I pity you. But I do know enough to say that if you use bad ingredients, you'll get a bad result, right? If your meat is poor quality, if your veggies have been scraped off the floor at Woolworths, if the ingredients you use aren't fresh, you'll get a bad result, a bad meal. Bad ingredients in, bad meal out. Now, what if we take that principle and think about the church? If the church were a meal and you are the ingredients, what kind of meal would we be? I say this with the deepest love and respect, but I think that the church as a meal would be like a reheated McDonald's burger. It would be what my dad used to call YMCA, yesterday's Mark cooked again. But don't be offended, because this is by design. The church is intentionally a mixture of bad ingredients. What other organization is there that is tailor-made for sinners? I can think of prisons, and that's about it. What other organization is there where 100% of the members are guilty? Friends, if you're new with us, if you're visiting, welcome. I'm really glad that you've joined us. What I need you to know there is that you have not found the perfect church. This church is full of sinners. To use the language that Jesus has been using in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, this church is full of people who are poor in spirit, who are spiritually bankrupt, who stand before God with our pockets empty, saying, we've got nothing to bring. This church is full of people who know that they need to pray, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. This church is full of people who, in chapter 7, verse 11, which Colin just read, Jesus describes as evil. And if you're someone who's ready to acknowledge that you too are a sinner, If you're ready to admit that you've put God in the back seat or maybe kicked him out of the car altogether, you'll fit right in here. This church is made for sinners. But something that you should know and something that you will work out soon enough is that being part of a church of sinners means that you'll have to deal with other people's sin. I have a friend whose job it was to wade through sewer mains to inspect their structural integrity. Friends, we're in the sewer together. We're all wading through each other's mess. And the question is, how are we going to deal with that? How do we live as sinners in a kingdom of sinners? Well, Matthew chapter 7 helps us incredibly here. Jesus gives us 4 points that you can follow along with on the outline, 2 don'ts and 2 do's. But the first thing Jesus says that we must not do when it comes to sin in the church, sin in the community, is judge. And do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If we're going to be part of Jesus' heavenly kingdom, there is no room for us to judge others. But the very fact that Jesus has to say this is telling, isn't it? You see, Jesus knows that deep down, we really like to judge others. That judgment is attractive. Now, few of us would ever admit that to anyone, but I'm sure you've felt it. That little kick of excitement you get when you see someone else fall. When someone speeds past you on the motorway and then a few kilometres down the track, you see them pulled over by a cop and you get that little thrill. Secretly, we like it when other people get exposed. Secretly, we get a little thrill out of people falling from grace. And we like it because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Friends, the media, and especially social media, have latched on to this. The media companies, they know that this is what we love, so the news websites know that we're more likely to click onto an article about someone's spectacular fall from grace. They know that we're going to click onto the stories where we get to shake our heads and wag our fingers at naughty Mr. So-and-so. The social media algorithms are designed to feed you an endless supply of fodder for your righteous indignation. Now, there's a political commentator named Tim Crater, I think his name is, and he calls it outrage porn. Now, this is what the media is feeding us, outrage porn. It's not healthy, it's not good for us, but in the secrecy of our own thoughts, where no one else is looking, we love it. Because deep down we know that one of the best ways to feel good about ourselves is to point and scoff and judge the failures of others. Judging others is attractive to people, and Jesus knows that his own people are not immune from it. Even in the church, we're so prone to roll our eyes when we see a brother or sister fall. We do it individually, but we also do it on a tribal level. Denominations are a breeding ground for judgmentalism. Just in the last month, I reckon I've lost count of the number of self-righteous comments that I've heard from people in our own denomination about other Christian churches. Whether it's a tribe heaping abuse on another tribe, whether it's an individual Christian judging another Christian, Jesus knows how prone his people are to judging. Judgment is attractive to us. But it's also ridiculous, isn't it? There is one man who has been appointed to judge the living and the dead, and just in case you're wondering, it's not you. It's not any of us. The idea of any Christian judging another Christian is just as ridiculous as the idea of a criminal in the magistrate's court climbing up to the judge's chair, nudging her out and saying, "Don't worry, I'll take it from here." It would be insane. It is ridiculous. And so in verse 3, Jesus uses a ridiculous example. Now, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. A Christian judging another Christian is like a man with a 2x4 stuck in his face, thinking that he's the ideal candidate to help someone else remove a tiny speck from their eye. How dumb would we have to be? And so Jesus warns us, do not judge. It's attractive, but it's foolish. And if you do it, well, it's actually very dangerous. Jesus says you're actually risking your place in God's kingdom. That's how serious Jesus considers this warning. He's not just giving us a friendly FYI. Jesus is not saying, "Don't judge, it's not very nice." He says, "Don't judge, or I'll judge you." If you expect other people to live up to your standard of righteousness, then I'll expect that standard of you. Because the only way we could ever judge other people for their sin is when we haven't come to fully recognize the gravity of our own sin. When we judge others, what are we really saying but my sin is not a problem? What we need is a healthy dose of self-reflection. When we're tempted to judge others, we should ask ourselves, am I guilty of that same thing? Before we inwardly scoff and wave imaginary fingers, we need to reflect. Maybe I'm not doing what that person is doing. But where could that same attitude, that same desire, that same temptation be present in my own life? As one author puts it, we need to be ruthless with our own sin, but gentle with the sins of others. In a kingdom and in a church full of sinners, there's no room for judgment. So do not judge. That's the first point. But that doesn't mean we can simply ignore sin. You see, it's entirely possible for us to swing too far the other way. It's entirely possible for us to hear Jesus say, "Do not judge," and so then refuse to even acknowledge sin as sin. To not talk about it, to not identify it, to just pretend it's not there. But what we must do, we mustn't forget that the final sentence in Jesus' example in verse 5. Because this often gets forgotten. After pointing out the hypocrisy of the man with a plank in his eye, attempting to help his brother with a speck, do you notice how Jesus says that man should act? Have a look in verse 5. He says, "Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." He doesn't say, "Leave the speck alone, don't talk about the speck. Why did you even notice that he had a speck?" He says, "You, plank face, you remove the speck." Which means we cannot just ignore sin under the guise of not being judgmental. We need to be in the business of speck removal. We actually need to point out each other's sin. Now, that doesn't mean we go around looking for each other's sin and trying to point out every little nitpicky thing. But when we see it, and we will, because we're a community of sinners, when we see each other's sin, we should humbly, recognizing that we too are sinners, and gently, because we're dealing with eye surgery here, this is going to be painful, help our brother or sister remove it. And I think this is as big a challenge to us as Jesus' warning about judgment. I think many of us need to hear the warning about not judging other people's sin, because in our hearts we are prone to judge. But I think just as many of us need to hear this command, this instruction, to be helping each other with sin. You see, we like to turn a blind eye. We like to say, oh, it's none of my business. Oh, I don't want to be judgmental. And then we just ignore sin, pretend it's not a problem. We don't like confronting one another. We'd prefer just to mind our own business. But friends, what we need to see is this is not kindness. This is negligence. It's not love. It's cowardice. And Jesus calls you this morning, as part of his kingdom, to help each other deal with sin. Now, just as an aside, I want you to understand just how important church membership is in this. We invite you not just to come here each Sunday, but to commit to being part of our church, because we want you to be the kind of person that is ready to be exposed, to be challenged, but also to be willing to gently and lovingly help your brothers and sisters with their sin. And so if you're someone who calls this church home, I would love for you to make that commitment, become a member, and help your brothers and sisters with their sin. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to judge, but nor does he want us to ignore. He wants us to respond to sin accordingly. In the case of a brother or sister, that means humbly and gently helping them, taking them aside, following the steps that Jesus gives us in chapter 18 of Matthew, with the aim of restoring them. You see, judgment is completely out of the question when restoration is our aim. But there are also instances where the sin of others should actually lead us to withdraw. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, that image of dogs and pigs, get rid of the image in your mind of the fluffy little teddy bear dog that you let sleep in your bed, or the adorable piglet that you saw at the petting zoo. Now, Jesus has in mind vicious, wild beasts. And the thing that Jesus says we should not give to these kinds of people, the sacred thing you should not give to dogs, the pearls that you should not give to pigs, I think, is the teaching of Jesus' kingdom. It's the gospel. Now, that sounds a little strange. But in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus calls, he gives us a parable where he says the kingdom of heaven is like a precious pearl, a pearl of great value. And so I take it what Jesus is saying here is that while there may be many instances, and I want to say probably most situations, where we should respond to people's sin by gently helping them, there is a point where someone is so opposed to Jesus, where someone has demonstrated a constant and determined rejection of Jesus, that trying to preach the gospel to them, trying to confront them with their own sin, is not only going to be unproductive, but it's also going to be detrimental to us, because they'll turn on us. And it's in these situations that Jesus tells us, withdraw. Now, that's a big call to make, isn't it? It sounds harsh. It sounds judgmental. But Jesus' point is that the gospel is too precious and too important for us to let stubborn-hearted people waste our time and prevent us from sharing that good news with others. But it raises lots of questions, doesn't it? Like, how do we know when it's time to stop urging an unbeliever to turn to Christ? At what point do we stop treating someone as a potential believer and start treating them as a dog or a pig? There's also tricky questions to ask when it comes to us confronting each other and rebuking brothers and sisters in the church. How bad does someone else's sin need to be before we intervene? How do we do it without coming across as judgmental? Well, what do I do if I struggle with the same thing that that person is struggling with? What do I do if they get angry at me? What happens if they leave the church? It's complex, isn't it? Dealing with sin is messy. Remember, we're in the sewer together, so we can't avoid it. Jesus makes clear that his people cannot simply ignore sin. We must deal with it. But dealing with sin is fraught with danger, which makes what Jesus says next all the more important. How do we deal with the sin of brothers and sisters in the church? Don't be judgmental. Don't ignore it. But do pray. In this tricky business of dealing with other people's sin, in the difficult balance of being not judgmental but not naive, speaking truth but with grace, confronting sin but not condemning sinners, it is vital for us to know that there is help ready at hand. All we need to do, says Jesus, is ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, Jesus doesn't actually tell us what to ask for, what it is that we should be seeking, or what lies behind the door, does he? And debating whether Jesus is saying that we can ask to win the lottery and he'll give it to us, it completely misses the point. Because Jesus' point here is really quite simple. But it's also profoundly encouraging. We have a good Father. That's Jesus' point. We have a good Heavenly Father, and he loves to give us good things. If you're a parent, or I think especially if you're a grandparent, you know that delight of giving your children or grandchildren good things. Grandmas just seem to get a huge kick out of it. They love it, don't they? We love seeing our children delight in a good gift. And Jesus tells us that not only does our Heavenly Father want to help us, but he is ready and able to help us. He is in the business of helping. Now, Jesus uses the analogy of a father giving gifts to their children, and he says, you know, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And of course, the answer is that no one would do that. Even the worst dads know how to give their kids good gifts. And so Jesus says, even if you, evil people, can give good gifts to your children, how much more can we trust that God, our Heavenly Father, will give us good things? Things that we need. Things that enable us to grow. Things that enable us to deal with the complexity of sin in his kingdom. And so as we live as sinners among sinners, we need to know that we can pray. as we wrestle with the challenge and the complexity of how to help brothers and sisters who sin while also being a sinner ourselves, we need to know that there is help ready for us. And so, friends, if you notice a brother or sister who is stuck in their sin, pray for them. Ask that God would give you wisdom in knowing how to help them. He promises to give you wisdom. When you approach them, pray with them. Show them that your genuine desire is to please God, not to judge or condemn. And then keep praying for them. Pray that they won't fall into temptation. Pray that God would use that moment of sin to strengthen them in their faith in Him. We have a God who wants to help us, so friends, pray to Him. And finally, for all the complexity of dealing with sin in the church, we get to verse 12 and Jesus sums it all up in one clear guiding principle for us. In every situation, love. Now, this is Christianity for dummies. When we feel overwhelmed by the complexities of dealing with sin and trying not to be judgmental, trying to be discerning, when we feel unsure about what to do in particular situations, we just need to remember to love. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, notice that isn't just harm avoidance. Many people only interpret this in the negative. So, would I want someone to murder me? No. Okay, I won't murder. Would I want someone to steal my cat? No. Okay, I won't steal anyone's cat. But it's only the negative. I once joined a group where I was told there was one rule, don't be a jerk. But you see, this is much bigger than that. This isn't just harm avoidance. This is actively loving each other, doing what we wish others would do for us, going out of our way to love. And friends, if hell is real, if God's judgment and wrath upon sin is real, what could be more loving than helping your brother or sister deal with sin? What could be less loving than just closing our eyes and pretending it's not there? Friends, this is our guiding principle. It's love. And if we do this, we'll be living in line with how God has always wanted His people to live. It'll fulfill the law and the prophets. But it'll also make this walk through the sewer a whole lot better for all of us. Friends, life in the kingdom of God is messy. We will sin, and we will be sinned against. But this morning, Jesus gives us a way forward. It's not to cry and leave the church and think that we're better off on our own. No, it's don't sit in judgment. Don't turn a blind eye. Pray. And through it all, love. And that's how Jesus has dealt with our sin too. He didn't judge. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. But He didn't just ignore our sin, did He? He came to deal with it. He laid down His life for it. In prayer, He went to the cross, and in the greatest act of love ever known, He died for you. Friends, this is the grace of God. Now let's show that same grace to one another. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we praise You that You are a God who deals with sin and that You have dealt with sin at its core by sending Your Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Now, but Lord, we know that now in Your kingdom, we are still affected by sin. That Your kingdom is made up of bad ingredients, of people who are poor in spirit, of people who are in need of forgiveness. And so, Lord, as we live out our lives in church as sinners amongst sinners, Lord, we pray that You would help us show the same kind of grace as you have shown to us. Keep us from being judgmental. Now, we know we get a warm kick when we feel good about ourselves and scoff at others. But Lord, help us to know that judgment is not our place, it is yours. And so keep us from judging others. Instead, help us to love, to encourage, to help each other identify sin and overcome sin. Give us humility as we have conversations with one another. Help us to realize that we too are sinful, but that you call us to care for one another, to help point out the specks in our brothers and sisters' eye, to help remove them so that we might be more and more the people that you have saved us to be. Lord, we ask for wisdom in dealing with sin, and we take great comfort in knowing that you promise to give it. We pray that we would be a church who is ready to deal with sin in love and with grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.